Welcome to the Revolution Church Sermon of the Week.
Start today. Kind of looks like I'm going to sing the sermon. And we're going to continue along here with the elementary principles that's talked about in Hebrews 6:1. And these principles, although they seem mundane and sort of we've all heard them, I trust that we'll have greater insight into the power of what they are. And today we're going into instructions about baptisms or instructions about washing. And I think it's this thing. Is that my heart rate? I can use the mic. Yeah, well, no, I've been prayed for. I'm doing good. That's why I'm here. No, I've been prayed for. You could continue to, for sure. No, you know, it's great. This body's amazing. You know, we crave the reality of Jesus Christ. And, you know, since I was 26 years old, that's all I ever wanted was the reality. And to have that also with people is an amazing thing. And it really is a blessing to be a part of this church because I well pray. I mean, it's amazing. Not that, obviously, more prayer is not a bad thing, but I'm coming up because of that prayer. I'm in faith. And, it's good. It's really good. So today I want to touch down on baptism. Now, most of us, I think, would have some opinion around baptism and its need for baptism or when you get baptized or around this. And you think, well, do we have to get into this today, Nick? And I really do think it's very enlightening. I started getting to studying baptism when I first was hitting the streets of Victoria and talking to people about Jesus Christ and talking about salvation. It just so happened my wife and I, when we go home, all we talk about is what does the Word of God say about these things. And we felt in our particular church at the time, which is Trinity, that our view on baptism might be limited as to what it's actually doing. Now, most times when you have certain doctrines that has conflicting ideas in it, you often think there's not a lot of scripture around it. But I was amazed 15 years ago to look in the scripture and find an incredible amount of scripture on baptism. And so let's just jump in into it and start out with John the Baptist, because that's the one we're probably most aware of. And I'm just going to jump through these things, and about three quarters of the way through, we'll get into deeper meaning behind it. But I do want to lay a foundation in the scripture for baptism. So if you could turn to, I can read it out, or you can turn to Matthew 3:6. John the Baptist actually should be called John the Plunger. Because baptism is a weird word. For some reason, they transliterated it. They did not translate it. You understand what I mean? Because it's actually John the Plunger, which would sound really weird because it sounded like he was a plumber or something. But it's immerse. Submerge. That's what baptism is. And we see in Matthew 3:6, they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River. And they confessed their sins. Matthew 3:13, then Jesus arrived in Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. Even Jesus Christ came to John. And of course, John was like, dude, I need to be baptized by you. Like, he was shocked by that. And so we see here that John's baptism is a different baptism than it's talked about in believer's baptism. And it's important to distinguish these two things. And the scriptures do this, because John baptized to prepare a way for the Lord. And it was called a baptism of repentance. He was plunging these guys into repentance. And we see here, actually, it's kind of interesting, when Paul went around preaching well after John the Baptist was beheaded, he would come across guys that were only received John's baptism. It's kind of interesting. And these guys here in Acts 19, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And he said, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Interesting. And he said to him, into what then were you baptized? Interesting question in response to them saying, we have not heard there was a Holy Spirit. He instantly goes to baptism. And they said to him, we were baptized into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who is coming after him. That is Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And I won't jump ahead, but of course we know right after that he laid on hands and they received the Holy Spirit. Another guy comments too in 18:25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. So we see here that John's baptism was just preparing them for Jesus Christ. So I want to step into now what I would call believer's baptism. Believer's baptism. And the question is, when should you partake in believer's baptism? How should you partake in it? I grew up in many churches, some longer than others. I was there. But if you wanted to be baptized, you would have to take a 6-week course, which I see the merit behind it. They want to solidify these things. But I do want to look at the scripture and what the scripture says of when should you be baptized. And I'm just going to read these scriptures to you, and hopefully the question is self-evident, or the answer, sorry, is self-evident. Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent, each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:41. So then, those who had received his words were baptized, and that day they were added to about 3,000. Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women alike. Acts 8:36. And they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" I really like that particular scripture, because if you remember that Philip is trying to relate to this Ethiopian eunuch who's kind of missing what he's got Isaiah, and he's reading through Isaiah, and he's like, who is this guy they're talking about? Could be Isaiah 53. But in his relation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he must have mentioned baptism in there. Because he must have preached the gospel accompanied with baptism. Because if he didn't, why would the eunuch go, "Hey man, there's water. What's stopping me from being baptized?" So we know that it was a part of the message, actually. And immediately, Acts 9:18, and immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight and got up and was baptized. That's Paul in Damascus, after 3 days of being blind, after meeting Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Immediately when he received it, he was baptized in 3 days. So the question is, when should you be baptized in water? And it, from what I can find in the scriptures, is immediately. Immediately. And I feel there is a challenge to this, because I want to go into why you should be baptized. But I do believe in obedience to the Word of God. And many people just were baptized because they were told to be baptized. But I want to go into the power of baptism. Again, I feel my own background, baptism was always called a symbol, a public declaration, these types of things. Not necessarily bad, by the way, but I do think we can rob new believers by not baptizing them right away. And you will find even in Muslim countries in particular, there's a place in India, I've got this information on, there's droughts and there's very little water, and they actually cover the individual with a cloth and pour a liter of water on them. But in a lot of countries, they don't oppress you for going to church. They don't kill you for making a confession. It actually comes with baptism. And there's a power in baptism that we need to just take directly from the Word of God. We don't understand everything God says. You understand that, right? And the challenge we have with theologies that we construct is we like to, you know, cross all the T's, dot all the I's. We like to have it all put together, when so much of this walk is about faith. And so I say that to understand that you need to repent and be baptized immediately, because that's what the Word of God says. But I do want to go into why baptism is important. What is it actually doing? And there's two main things I want to touch down on here as to what it's doing. The first thing it's doing is washing. And we see that. That's why in Hebrews 6, it talks about instructions about washings, and some people translate it baptisms. But it's washing. Now, where do you get that from? Now, some of my favorite stories are with Paul before the king. Remember that Paul, King Agrippa, petitioned to see Caesar himself when he was about to be beaten. And he's a Roman citizen, so he goes through a lot of kind of cool, you know, scenarios being before this King Agrippa. Now, we know that he was being pushed by both sides. He had Sadducees on one side, Pharisees on the other side. And he makes some really cool comments, actually. He's a pretty smart dude. I'm just going to touch down on part of the story that he's relaying to King Agrippa. A certain Ananias, this is his conversion. Ananias was sent to talk to Paul upon him being knocked off his horse. Can you imagine how scared Ananias was? Go talk to the guy who's wanting to kill Christians. So Ananias went, a man who was a devout by the standard of law, well-spoken by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very time, I looked up at him and he said, "God, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know that he will and his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness of him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." So we see there's a washing component to it. Heard a really cool story of a heavy gang guy getting saved and had tons of tattoos. And he was very, David Pawson tells a story, and he was very concerned about his tattoos because they would show through his shirt when he was baptized. And in particular, he had one of Satan on him. And he had gone to see what he could do to get this picture of Satan off of him. And to his dismay, the expense and the time, it wasn't going to happen. But he thought, well, I better be baptized. And he was, and he was immersed and brought up. And that tattoo left his body. And it's an amazing thing with God. There is a washing that happens here. There is a washing that's necessary. There's a cleaning that's necessary. And if you look at even Jesus, as you were mentioning today, with Peter, and Peter, he says, "Let me wash your feet." Jesus says to him, he goes, "No way, you're not washing my feet." He says, "If I can't wash you, you have no part of me." He says, "Well, wash my whole body then." And it is very important to see the significance of baptism in washing. The second point to baptism for me, which I've studied a lot myself, and is it's actually your funeral. It is an embracing of a funeral. So the first one is washing, the second one is funeral. And let me just read the scriptures and elaborate on that, because it sounds kind of a downer, doesn't it? But we know that he loses his life will find it, right? There's a lot of these countering positions in the scripture, right? There's a way that seems right unto a man, but in the way it leads to destruction. There's these, that we have a certain frame of thought, but God actually sees the end goal. And unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die. So I'm going to read from Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What should we say then? I should probably do it. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of a death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For we have died, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So this is an important passage of Scripture, and it talks about the unity that we have with Jesus Christ and our identity being in Christ. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are being found in Christ, that he paid the penalty, and that we are identity in all that he did. And that's why it's so important, the gospel message, as we talked about last week, is Jesus Christ, death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection are keys. Not only keys for us to embrace, because if he did not rise from the dead, we're all in a dead religion, as Philippians talks about. But it's also key for us in this life to understand that we, not only Jesus wanting to forgive us of our sins, but also free us from our sins. And when you get touched by the Lord, and you're like messed up in your head, you got a messed up upbringing. Well, maybe it's not you, it's just me. But, you know, you're just weird. You just got weird ideas and stuff. But you know that Jesus is holy, and you just really, like, you just hate these thoughts you have, or you hate your mannerisms. You're like, how do I get free of this stuff? You know, there's this slavery that you feel. It doesn't seem to matter. You fast, doesn't do anything. And I'm not saying on other all things, but I'm just saying that, you know, you start to take seriously the word of God, and you start to look, well, how do you be free? And baptism is a very important part of this. In fact, if we were to do any deliverance ministry, that means casting demons out, etc., in dealing with Christians, the first thing I ask them, have you been baptized? Because so much is done in baptism. And have you been baptized in water? Have you been plunged in water? And this is a critical thing. And you see from the Scriptures, you were like, if you were to say what baptism was before, a public declaration of your commitment to Jesus Christ. And yet when I read the Scriptures, it's far more powerful than that and far more necessary. And that's what we really have to look at, these elementary principles as keys to good birthing. You know, if you have a tough birth and there's a cord around your neck or there's something, and you can walk with a limp because of that birth, if there's something missed in it, in repentance from dead works, in faith towards God, in baptism, if you miss any of these things, you do walk with a great limp. And it inhibits us massively. So it's important for us to embrace just the simplicity of obedience, but also to embrace what this says. Because I know for myself, the old slave master sin will tell you that it's wrong. But when we take hold of what Christ has done for us, we are victorious. Amen? Another passage in Galatians 3, 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For you are all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself in Christ. Very important. Very important. I'm just going to end, actually, with an example here that I find very powerful. If you study the Israelites leaving Egypt, it's an amazing story of our own story. Egypt represents the world, right? Egypt represents a slave master that's brutal. You make your way, but, you know, you're living a tough life. And God took the Israelites out of Egypt and wanted to take them to Promised Land. And, of course, as you know, it was easier to take them out of Egypt than take Egypt out of them. And it's an amazing thing how you can long for the world. And it says they longed for the leeks and the garlics of Egypt, completely forgetting when they were in the world, Egypt, they were totally total slaves being whipped. But this funny thing, when tough things get tough, that we can think the world is a wonderful option. But if you recall, Moses was the one that led them out. And you're going to see here that they are actually baptized into Moses. It's kind of cool. And I want to show you, remember the when they got to the Red Sea water? And Moses takes them through the Red Sea. Remember when they could Jordan, going through Jordan? Do you know that Moses, it was impossible for Moses to take them into the Promised Land? Because the law cannot take you into the Promised Land. The law takes you there, like the law is a schoolmaster to Christ. The law takes you only this far. They could not, Moses could not have taken them into the Promised Land. Joshua, Jesus, takes you through into the Promised Land. But 1 Corinthians 10 is a interesting piece of scripture. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so we see the picture of Moses on the standing in the Red Sea, and it hasn't been parted. And we see Pharaoh up on the bluffs. God had perfectly positioned them to be completely vulnerable. It was probably strategically the worst place to have gone. And Moses parts the Red Sea by putting his staff out, and they all walk through the water and make it to the other side. And in the process, Pharaoh, their slave master, is drowned, is destroyed. And there's such a picture in baptism that supports that through the scripture of the importance for water baptism. It is a breaking off of your old life. It breaks it off. And that's why there's this, if you look in Romans, it goes deeply into this, but there is a necessary breaking and being born again. And that's what it means to be born again, of water and spirit. And so I encourage you to look into it more, because I do feel like it's sometimes a neglected topic. And oddly enough, I've preached these elementary principles probably 3 or 4 times, and baptism is one most people get kind of weird about. I don't know why. It seems very straightforward to me. And I've often been confronted with, of course, infant baptism and things like that, and I have no problem with people baptizing their children. It's just not believer's baptism. That's all. Like, if you want to consecrate your child to God, or like we often have a time with new children and we bless them. But it's not believer's baptism. It's not what you find in Acts onward. That's the only difference. Again, there are many types of baptism, as we saw here today. And we'll continue on with Jesus also baptizes. And we'll hopefully continue on that 2 Sundays from now. Let's stand and pray. Thank you, Father. Father, we do thank you for the provisions you have made to not only forgive us of our sins, but set us free. Set us free from that stuff we're so sick of, Lord. But I thank you for the authority you have given us through baptism. And we just say, yes, Lord, we are the head, not the tail, that we are overcomers because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and that we fear not, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. So, Lord, I just commit this, Lord, just as I imagine most of us here have been baptized, but I just commit, Lord, it's just a fresh freedom here, Lord. A fresh, if there's any besetting sins and any junk that's messing with people, Lord, I just pray, Father, a fresh revelation that you want to set free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So, Father, we just commit our families. We just commit this neighborhood, our communities, to your will, Lord. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.